Bless you guys. God's great, isn't he?
Amen.
He's amazing. We're going to pray, and you might be going to pray not for your sake, but for mine. But we're going to pray. And but before we do, your pastor mentioned a very familiar scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everybody knows that verse. If you don't, you haven't been a Christian very long. But there's, I want you to, this isn't my message, but I want you to look at this at some point. You can look at it when you go home. You can look at it sometime. But it literally says that if God's sent all this stuff, if my people, everybody knows the verse, right? But it says the place that happens, he will habitate there, not with a visitation, not just with for a moment or a period of time, but look at that next verse, and it literally says that he will be there perpetually, and when you look it up, he will habitate in that spot, and it literally means that he will keep multiplying himself in that place. It's not a casual thing when God comes and lives and dwells and multiplies there. It's because his people did something, and it's not just because of, please don't think it's all because of his people. It's because if he wasn't so amazing, what his people did wouldn't have that effect. But what his people did makes the difference in where he habitates. Holy Spirit, come and habitate in this place.
Yes. Yes.
You have told us, Father, to pray for rain while it's raining. Well, I'm here to tell you that today's a day of rain, but it's not all about the moisture and the humidity in the air. It's literally about, you said pray for rain when it's raining. It's raining, Father, and we're asking for rain. We're asking for the former and the latter rain. We're asking for the rain, only the rain that you can bring.
Hallelujah.
And it's not just a yearning for something in the future. It's about a now. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now. Did you ever notice, and I know I'm supposed to be praying, and I will pray, I promise, but the definition of faith, it doesn't just say faith is the substance of things hoped for. It says now faith is this. You get this. Now unto him. Now faith is. This is not my message for this morning. Maybe we'll talk about this afternoon. I don't know. It wasn't what I had on my heart, but it keeps boiling. But he says not to say it's 4 months and then the harvest. And he literally said not to pray for the harvest, but pray for the laborers. Now, Holy Spirit, I thank you for being in the middle of this place. In Jesus' name, amen. One more verse, and then I'll start. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So we can say, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When? Holy Spirit. May the God of hope, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so there isn't a hope and there isn't a peace that will not come while you're believing. That's true, isn't it?
Amen.
Holy Spirit, we thank you. I am going to share my testimony with you this morning, but I'm hoping I can do it concisely because I've got a lot of scripture. So Holy Spirit, here we go. The question I get asked the most are kind of odd, actually, but how old are you? I'm 53. You think I'm kidding. Question and answer time. How old are you, and have you ever been married? No. But I'm 53. So now those are over with, right? So you can think about Jesus now. He's amazing. And when I was born 53 years ago, I weighed a pound and 14 ounces. I had cerebral palsy, which is brain damage. All it is brain damage to the cerebellum. The reason I had CP is not a secret. When you're born that prematurely, when you know you weigh a pound and 14 ounces, things happen. But in the process of that, I got to live, and I got to live because some people prayed. And I don't know who all those people are, but I need you to know this with all of me. I didn't just live because it was God's will, because if everything happened just because it was the Father's will, we'd all go to heaven. He desires that none would perish, but we do. It's true. And somebody prayed, and I got to live, and they didn't know what to do with me, and that's not even a joke. They didn't know whether my body would develop or I would grow. They just had to wait and find out. And in that process of waiting to find out, lots of things happened. But, you know, you have a story. We all have a story. And all those stories are about redemption. And it's all about, you know, what you need from. He has a plan for us. It's amazing. If you're on the earth, you're special. You're amazingly special. The first thing that happened in my life, that just to set a pattern so you know how life was my brother was born. My brother was also premature. He's 9.5 months younger than I am. That's not a joke. He literally is 9 months and 11 days younger than I am. But he's healthy. He walks, he talks, he runs, he plays, and he drags me everywhere. And we were raised by our great-grandparents because our natural parents were killed in an accident that I don't remember. It just sets this pattern. Do you understand? And we went to live with our great-grandparents. We called our great-grandparents Mom and Dad, and we thought they were, and it was the four of us, and we were different. We were just different. They were really old, and I was really sick, and you put that together, and it breeds oddity. And I wish everybody knew where we lived because, you know, good was coming out of that house. But everybody knew where we lived because we were different. You know, those people lived there. Well, I was one of those people. But Jesus had a plan. At 5 years old, they put equipment on my body, and I got to walk for the first time. No one else called it walking, but I don't know if I would now, but at that time it was walking, and I had equipment all the way down, and I had an attendant. The state of Missouri paid him for an attendant. But when I got to school, I realized they were teaching everybody else how to read and write, and they're just trying to teach me how to talk. You know, you start realizing the differences between everybody else and you, and I remember thinking it's supposed to be a miracle of God, I'm alive, but why? I didn't feel like I fit anywhere. You know, God, it's supposed to be a miracle of God I'm alive, but why? And I knew it was a miracle of God I was alive. I wasn't denying that, but, you know, why am I alive? And I started to withdraw, and I daydreamed all the time. And do you know you can daydream for years of your life, and you don't have to be sick to do it? And I daydreamed till I was 11 years old. And one morning before school, four kids came running up to me. And I thought they were going to knock me over. They're normal junior high kids. And when you don't have, you know, you're stiff, you don't have balance. You could just see what was happening. But these kids were saying, Marlene, we want you to come to Youth for Christ Monday night. And I can't figure out why they're trying to invite me anywhere. And as best as I can communicate, I'm telling them no. But there was no telling them no, because they had a plan. They had heard from God. And I want this in my life. You see, me saying no didn't matter to them because they knew they could figure out a way. And their parents showed up on our front porch. And they explained to my great-grandma that they wanted to take me to this meeting, and they took me, and they had a film that night, and I don't remember much about it, but I knew that I wanted Jesus in my heart. And they came over to me, and it was time to pray. And I remember realizing they didn't know what I knew what I was thinking. Does that make sense? But the Father did. And he came into my heart that night, and I wish I could explain to all of you the value that changed in my life when Jesus came into my life. It wasn't that it didn't matter that I was sick anymore, but my value wasn't hinged on my sickness. Does that make sense? And I said to my great-grandma that night, I said, I'm saved. And she said, you're what? And I said, I'm saved. And she said, from what? And after that, I just started talking to the Father, and I had no idea he talks back. But he baptized me in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, and I didn't know anything about it. So this noise that was coming out of my mouth, it didn't mean anything to me, but his presence did. And if there is something to glean from me, it is a love of the presence of God. I love praying in the Spirit. I love speaking in tongues. People, I'll be honest with you. I believe it's the reason I got healed. I'm not telling you you need to pray in tongues to be healed. I'm not saying that by any stretch. But it says to build up yourselves in most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we pray for lots of people that aren't Spirit-filled that get healed. So please don't think that's what I'm telling you. But what I am telling you, he says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've taught you. Doesn't say he'll just teach us spiritual things. The Holy Spirit will teach us how interest rates work. How to change spark plugs. Why? He'll teach us all things. He'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I've taught. It says my people are destroyed because of what? But the Holy Spirit will what? Do you think that ought to be? That word, though, actually, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. The word knowledge there doesn't mean a knowing that, like a book knowledge. It's a knowing, and you can just take a Webster's dictionary, or any dictionary. Just take a dictionary. The word knowledge, it says a knowing gained by experience. I always thought it was a knowing gained by, you know, I opened up a book and I found it. A knowing gained by experience. So my people are destroyed because of lack of experience. A lack of a knowing gained by experience. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. It will bring you into experiences that you would have never had otherwise. He's amazing. Go to Romans 8 sometime, just in your, you don't have to look it up, but what does it say the Holy Spirit will do? It makes intercession for the saints. That's number two. But number one, we don't even quote very often, because we say it prays in a way that we don't know how to pray, but it actually says it prays for our infirmities. It uses the word infirmities. So speaking in tongues changes the infirmities in my body. And it prays for the saints. Oh my gosh. Holy Spirit. But I had no idea he wanted to heal me. I know, it doesn't make any sense. Here I am, this tongue-talking 11-year-old that goes to a Methodist church, lives with her great-grandparents, and has no idea God wants to heal her. You see, I assumed that God made me that way. I assumed that just like my brother and I looked alike, I didn't even look at CP as that big a deal. I mean, it was a big deal, but it wasn't a big deal. Does that make sense? I didn't realize there was an active enemy. So I just went on being sick. And my body actually got a little bit better for a while. And then by the time I was 15, I started losing more and more mobility. And CP is not progressive, but because I couldn't get seizures under control, I ended up with more and more brain damage. And by the time I was 18, I was a total quad. The state of Missouri had moved me. I lived with my grandparents now instead of my great-grandparents. I lived with my grandmother and my step-grandfather out on their farm. They were not Christians. They had a hospital bed set up for me in their living room. It wasn't really fair to them. They didn't know me very well. I didn't know them very well, and I'm now in their living room. And for the very first time, I started wondering, God, is this really your will for my life? You see, I had always assumed that everything that happened was ultimately God's will. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. It says that God uses all things. He says that those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, He uses, that means He uses those things that were His plan. He uses those things that were the enemy's plan. He uses those things that were my plan. Does that make sense? Yeah. He makes all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and those that are called according to His purpose. But it doesn't say it was His plan to begin with. It just says He's such an amazing God, He can make it into His plan. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so I had no idea, but I started wondering, why am I out here in the middle of this living room? And I love the country. There wasn't anything wrong with that. But obviously, I wasn't in a place that they wanted to hear about God. And I, at that point in my life, I thought, you know, I'm never going to do anything else but be able to share God. And they don't want to hear it. So God, is this really your will? And for the first time, I started wondering, is this really your will? And my body started seizuring and spasming more and more, and I don't even remember this period of time very well, so don't feel sorry for me. It doesn't sting. It's not part of my life. But my body started to seizure and spasm, and it lasted for several days. And when I came to, I was in St. Luke's Hospital in Kansas City, and I can't get a sound out of my mouth. I can't get anything to move. It's like it takes all of my energy just to listen, but I can't get anything to do anything. And I can hear the doctors, and they're explaining to my grandparents that they think I'm possibly brain dead, and I don't know how to explain the feeling of being conscious and nobody knowing it, but it's scary. And in my spirit, because I couldn't get a sound out of my mouth, I screamed, and I just screamed internally, and I just yelled, God! And He said, I love you, and I'm going to take care of it. I love you, and I'm going to take care of it. I love you, and I'm going to take care of it. You see, Galatians 5:6 says faith only works through love. The enemy wants us to measure our faith. God measures our love. It only takes the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. But it has to be in love. They took me to Mayo Clinic. I was part on, I was on 3 Mary Bry. It's a rehab floor part of in Rochester, Minnesota. And they find out I'm not brain dead. They realize I have parchment in my eyes, parchment in my mouth. The noises I was making wasn't just spastic noises. By this time, they realized I was trying to talk. And I'm there for several months, and they're going to send me back to Missouri to a total care nursing home. And I'm not proud of this part of my testimony because I got angry. You see, God said He loved me and He was going to take care of it. I'm now 19 years old and I'm going to a nursing home. And I'm thinking, God, you see, I'm not realizing that God's plan is different from their plan. And in the middle of my anger, noise actually came out of my mouth and I yelled, God, stop. And what I meant was, if you're not going to do any better than this, just get out of here. Now, what I thought I was going to do without Him, I have no clue. But He didn't go anywhere. His presence hit that hospital room so thick you could cut it. And it gave me a vision, and I never had visions before, but I was out riding a bike on this beautiful green grass. And then He shows me inside a church, and He shows me the woodwork, the woodwork, the carpet, the doorknob, and then in great big bold black letters it says March 29th, and that's 3 weeks away. He shows me I have on rust-colored corduroy pants, a striped velour shirt. He shows me a man praying for me that's tall, blonde-headed, has on a gray pinstripe suit. That's 3 weeks away. For the very first time, I knew God wanted to heal me. You see, I had no idea that it said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I had no idea that it says, He desires above all things that we prosper and be in good health as our soul prospers. I didn't know any of this stuff, but for the first time, I knew He wanted to heal me. And as time goes on, the 28th day of March got there, and I got scared. Because they haven't taken me back to Missouri. I'm not in the nursing home. I have no idea where this church is. And I'm thinking, God, I've goofed this up. I just knew I had. I mean, I knew he wanted to heal me, but if anybody's goofed this up, it's not him, it's me. And I start repenting because I just don't see how this is going to happen. I mean, for some reason, I had the faith to believe he was going to heal me, but I didn't have the faith to believe he was going to get me to a church. My grandparents have gone back home. There isn't anybody there to even communicate with to get me to a church. I mean, I just didn't have the faith for it. So I start repenting. And in the middle of my repenting, he comes to me like an earthly father, and you can hear this voice, and he goes, "Hush." And I got really quiet. And he said, "In the morning, have the nurse get the yellow pages. I'll give you the name of that church and the person that's been praying for you." Every 2 hours, they turn me over. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. When morning came, that nurse came in to feed me, and I went, yellow pages, yellow pages, yellow pages. And she went and got them. And when she came back, she opened up the yellow pages. Two lines glowed off the page. It said, "Open Bible, Scott Emerson," and a phone number. She slammed down the book and left the room. If I could have left with her, I would have been gone. About 12 to 12:30, she comes back in the room. She gets the pastor's wife on the phone. She gets the pastor on the phone. He can't understand me. She has put the receiver to my face. He can't understand me. He thinks it's a prank phone call, and he's going to hang up. And the nurse takes back the phone, and she says, "Sir, I don't know who you are or where you're at, but you better get down here." She rattles off the room number and slams down the phone. 4 hours later, this man shows up in my room. This is the neatest part. He went looking for 4 hours in Rochester, Minnesota, in both of the hospitals, going from room to room to room to see who called. There wasn't caller ID in 1981. He walks into my room. The morning nurse is no longer scared of the yellow pages. She's just in my room. The evening nurse I have is a Christian. Everybody knows she's a Christian. I mean, she is amazing. With their help, I communicate with this pastor. They say words. I repeat back what I, you know, try to. He starts realizing that this vision is the inside of his church. He gets all excited about that, but doesn't appear to be asking me to go. And the nurse starts asking him questions, and they said, "You know, sir, does your church, do you believe in healing?" And he says, "Yes, we believe in healing, but we've never had any, and you plan on me starting on this one?" Do you know what? Think about this a little bit. That was 1981. You don't hear charismatic churches say they've never had a healing anymore. Pretty cool. They loaded me in his car and they took me to the church. They pushed me down front. They anointed me with oil. And as they start to pray over me, they all start praying in the spirit. And the pastor starts to pray. And as he starts to pray, he actually says out of his mouth, "Marlene, I really don't know how to pray for you." And then he just starts praying. And then he says, "God, I ask you to heal her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet." And then he says, "Do you want to stand up on faith?" And I didn't know what it meant. I just knew I wanted to stand. And as they stood me up, the contractures fell out of my body. My feet hit the floor. I felt the floor for the first time in my life. I took a few steps while they were holding on to me, and we started making laps around the church. That was March 29th of 1981. My eyes got really warm. God told me to take off the glasses, and I threw them off. And instantaneously, at that point, my vision was above 20/20. God is amazing. You see, it has nothing or hardly anything to do with me, but it has everything to do with him. I want you to get this with all of you. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with, what your family's dealing with, what your neighbor's dealing with. Jesus was so brutally beaten. Scripture says that he was so brutally beaten, he was unrecognizable as a man. That could mean that he was so beaten you couldn't even tell he was a man. Or it could mean he was so beaten you couldn't tell him from any other man. And then we casually contend for healing. And the only reason for the beating was the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's the punishment by whipping for our peace. The only reason he was beaten. Do you know that you could go to heaven, you could have a relationship with Jesus without the beating? The only reason for the beating was for our peace. And because of those marks, because of that peace, we now have healing. Why? Because peace is he wanted us healed so much, he literally gave us the environment he heals in. He heals in peace. Where there's envy and strife, there's every evil. But the God of peace bruised Satan under our feet shortly. Do you know what the word shortly means? Suddenly. Instantly. Literally, I used to look at that verse and pace back and forth with that verse. This is after I was healed. This is in the last 15 years. And the God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. And I would pace back and forth. And I literally said to the Father, God, I pray shortly is not like 1,000 years or something. That's not a joke. On the oncology floor at Mercy Hospital, that verse is on the wall. And I mean, I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've paced back and forth across that verse. And then one day, one of our young men who's a professor at the college goes, and just out of the clear blue, he goes, Marlene, do you want to know what shortly means in that verse? And I was like, suddenly or instantly. Amen. So instantly, the God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet. Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, I need you to get this with all of you. You see, when peace is in a room, the enemy, it's like all of the air has just been let out of a balloon or something. You know, he's nothing but a fake anyway. He's in costume anyway. He comes as a roaring lion. He's never been a roaring lion. He's in costume. And when peace is in the room, it like takes all of the air out of his costume. And he's under our feet. And how long does that take? Holy Spirit, now let's go back to the verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing when? Let's just choose to believe right now. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring it. Health and cure. So in Jeremiah 33, it is health and cure, right? That's the definition of it. There's a reason I'm saying this, so. I will bring it, health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Peace and truth is to be revealed through health and cure. Did you ever wonder why there's so many sick people? Because peace and truth is revealed through health and cure. Go on down to verse 9, Jeremiah 33:9. And it, health and cure, it shall be. To me, this is God speaking, right? It shall be to me. A name of joy, health and cure, shall be a name of joy, a praise, an honor before all the nations of the earth. How many nations will this change? How many nations? Every nation, all nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness. and all the prosperity that he brings through health and cure. Do you get this? The greatest evangelistic tool on the earth is health and cure. Why was Jesus so brutally beaten? He was unrecognizable as a man. Is because health and cure is supposed to be rampant in every nation of the earth so that they can see how much peace and truth there is. And there's no limit to peace and truth, right? So there can't be a limit to health and cure. Is that true? Think about this just for a little bit. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 2. And most of us know the story. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy. So this is the man actually that they brought down through the roof on a mat, okay? Behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy. This means something to me, having cerebral palsy. But look what happens here. They brought him. He's lying on a bed. And Jesus seeing their faith. I don't even think it was the faith of the sick man, but it could have been. But it was at least the faith of the friends, because there is plural, right? Seeing their faith, he said to the sick man, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And I would have just been weird. Because I want him to be forgiven, but could you heal him too? They've just brought him down through the roof. "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and he would have known mine too, "Wherefore do you think evil in your hearts?" Now wait till you hear what evil is. This is evil, verse 5 of Matthew 9. "For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' than to say, 'Arise and walk.'" And if we think it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven," than to say, "Arise and walk," he's saying, "Marlene, you're thinking evil in your heart." Now, we don't even want to look at this verse in that way. We'd like to just go over it because it makes no sense to us. The next verse says, "So that you may know the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sin." Why does he heal? So all men may know that he has power on the earth to forgive sin. Okay, I get that part. The reason of healing, it's an evangelistic tool for souls. We'll get into more of that. But why are you thinking evil if you think it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven," than to say, "Arise and walk"? Do you remember he said, "If you, being earthly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" And some translations, the beginning says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask," right? Now I need to put this back in this verse. Why are you thinking evil? He's saying, "Marlene, you're thinking earthly. Because if you think it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' than to say, 'Arise and walk,' you're not thinking the way I think. You're thinking earthly. You think if you've got all your spiritual ducks in a row and you really work at this, you might eke out a healing." That's how we're living. But that's not scriptural. Matthew chapter 10 says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, for freely you have received." It doesn't even say freely receive. It says freely you have received, freely give. The word freely means without restriction, without restraint. Like a water pipe, when the water runs through it freely, there's nothing that blocks it in any form. Does that make sense? I need you to get this. freely you have received healing. There's nothing that blocks it in any place at any time. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, I have to forgive so I can be forgiven. But healing, we can have people in healing lines that haven't even come close to accepting Jesus, and they're healed just like that. Yeah. We're working for something we already own, we already possess, and we already have, because he says, freely you have received, and either that's real or it isn't, freely give. And if we think we got a healing by quoting all the right scriptures and doing all the right stuff, then we can look at somebody and think, oh, they're not ready yet. Do you know that they haven't done those things yet? Mm-hmm. Now, am I telling you not to fast and not to pray? No. God uses all things and grow in the Lord, but you don't have to do all those things to get a healing. Healing's free. You know, he tells us to ask, seek, and knock. And it's worth it. But we don't have to ask, seek, and knock for a healing. He was brutally beaten for our healing. One more statement and we're going to close and pray. Why do you think Peter's shadow healed them all? Because Jesus was brutally beaten for it. They weren't all born again. They were not all filled with the Spirit. They were not all seeking him and diligently. That means if his shadow healed them all, there were some there that were asleep. There were some that wanted prayer and some that didn't. Some that were awake. Some that were just, critically sick. Do you understand what I'm saying? They brought him out on beds and couches that at least his shadow might overshadow them, and his shadow healed them all. Why? He pulled on something that he knew about. And he said that he knew that the God was no respecter of persons. And the same anointing that he anointed Jesus Christ with, Peter was going to get. The truth of that story was Peter realized he was going to get the same anointing as Jesus. But Jesus is the one that was brutally beaten and unrecognizable as a man. So healing is that easy to get. Does that make sense to you? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Behold, I bring it. Health and cure. And I reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pull this back, and I'm going to ask everyone just for a minute. Just bow your heads just for a minute. Holy Spirit, I choose to trust you in a way that I've never trusted you before. Yes, I've prayed before. For some of you, that's physical right now, but for some of you, that's not physical at all. That means I've given the Lord portions of my life, but I choose to surrender in a brand new way today. And Scripture says we have not because we ask not. And you can say to me, Marlene, I've asked. And I can say, I believe you 100%. But I can say this. You haven't asked with this group of people on this day before. And he's amazing. So, Father, we choose to surrender. And we ask you to teach us. We ask to have experiences that we have never had before. Because you're new every morning. You're fully come and you're still coming. You're fully present and you're still coming. Only a God like ours could be like that. Fully present and still coming. We give you ourselves. Every head's bowed just for a second. If you want to say out loud, if you want, not a voice, but if you want to make a commitment to the Father that you've never made before, just an acknowledgement to Him, raise up your hand and put it back down. Just raise it up and put it down. I see Him all over everywhere. I see Him all over everywhere. We're choosing to make commitments to the Father. Now I ask all of you to be obedient to the Father. And as we're praying for people, I ask that you would be praying too. This is your house. This is your place. And you have stake in this place. And I'm thankful for it because God uses it. He uses it. And while we're praying for the sick, there's going to be some of you that are coming up literally to make commitments. And so as we're praying for you, we're going to ask, what do you want from the Lord? And if you're up there and totally healthy and you want to make a commitment, that's fine with me. If you're up there because of someone that you're deeply concerned about needs healing and it's not even you, that's fine with me. If you're up there for yourself, that's fine with me. But I'm telling you this, it doesn't matter what reason you're up there. You won't go away disappointed because God doesn't disappoint. He's amazing. He's so amazing. So we thank you, Father, and we corporately come together and we corporately draw on each other's anointing intentionally. And we say now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put down the microphone. I'm going to back up. I'm giving it to the pastor, and I just ask.